Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. I love the old hymns. I think there's a lot of truth to them. Just my personal preferences. Everybody has their own personal preferences. But that last song asks a question: when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. The question is, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Right? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's the most important question that anybody can ask themselves in the history of the world is, when I take my last breath, what's going to happen to me? What do you believe is going to happen to you? What we decide about that question determines all of eternity. 1 Samuel 16, we're going to be in 1 through 13 this morning. 1 through 13. It says this: "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king amongst his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you.' Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, they looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel..." I want you to pay attention to this verse, church. This is one of the foundational verses that applies to us today in all the New Testament. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'All your sons are here.' And he said, 'All your sons are here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' Then he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for the word here this morning. There's a lot here, and Lord, with the limited amount of time I have this morning, Lord, I pray that you are glorified and honored, and I pray that we learn and we really take this to heart, how we evaluate people and how we look at things, and that a lot of times, God, most of the time, we don't look at things the way you do. And so, Lord, I pray we have some good lessons here. I hope we're encouraged, and above all, Lord, I pray that people turn to you. I love you this morning. I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thankful to be here. I can't believe we're almost to March. We're about 6 weeks, 5 or 6 weeks away from Resurrection morning. We're almost there. And I'm sure we'll have a big breakfast again this year like we normally do, and we'll get all that scheduled out. And in speaking of hymns this morning, I haven't announced this yet. It'll be in the announcements next month, but Katie really worked really hard and set up a really special event for April. We're going to have a couple of special Sunday night services in April. One, Trey is going to be coming on a Sunday night, and he has a new graduate in Florida that's going to be sharing his testimony. We're going to have a special Sunday night service on that night. And then the very next week, Katie has booked a gospel group that is going to be coming and doing a special music night on a Sunday night where we can come and worship together. And so I'm excited. That's going to be in April. And so, of course, we have Easter in March and Resurrection morning and Good Friday. We'll have a Good Friday service. And so we got a lot going on. I'm excited. We got outreaches coming up before too long. And so a lot going on. But I can't believe it's almost March. And this year is even flying by. But I think the older that I get, I make myself think, and I read this verse this week, and it has nothing to do with the sermon, but I wanted to open with this. I really think we need to redeem the time. We have to make the best use of our time. You need to with your children, your grandchildren. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, I read this week. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise but the wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. We have got to make the best use of our time. I encourage you to do that, serving the Lord, and not when you get at the end of your life, look back and go, really, what did I do for the kingdom? Not much. So make the best use of your time, redeem the time. We only have a small amount of time here on this earth to make an impact in our families and those around us. We have lots of evil in this world that we live around. I encourage you, as we talked about a few months ago, be the salt and the light when we leave here. So, all right, so the text today, quick review from last week, just kind of catch you up if you weren't here, and it's been a week. I know you've slept since then. We were in chapter 15. We talked about the partial obedience of Saul and that how God had given him a command to destroy everything. And what Saul did is he obeyed, but just a little bit. He obeyed most of it, but not the whole. And God's command to Saul was very clear. He didn't leave him guessing about what he wanted him to do. He told him exactly what he wanted to do. But yet what Saul did is he filtered God's command through his own lens, through his own way of observing or what he really wanted to do. And he was obedient a little bit, but not the full. And if you're only partially obedient, you're disobedient. And that was Saul. And there was consequences for that. There was going to be consequences for his disobedience. He was going to be replaced as king, and that's where we're getting into the text this week. There would not be an earthly dynasty of his family where his son would become king. God rejected him, and those are consequences of disobedience. The consequences of disobedience are always harder than if we're just obedient to God from the very beginning. And it all, everything we've talked about, and even today, it all points to the whole point that we can't be completely obedient on our own. And because of that, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. It all points to the Savior, that we need the Lord. This also can bring up some questions that are kind of off subject, but I want to address them real quick. When God's Spirit left, it says God's Spirit left Saul. And that can kind of bring up questions about, the Lord's Spirit came upon Saul, and we see in our text today that it comes upon David, but then it leaves him at times. You can look at the same thing with Samson, and that can make us ask ourselves, well, does that mean that God's Spirit can leave me in the New Testament? No, it's a difference, and I want to explain this really quick. It says in the Old Testament that God's Spirit would come upon them, and they would work in mighty ways and perform, in fact, miracles. Like, there were amazing feats of strength with Samson. With David, we'll probably read about next week or the week after, how he goes out and he fights this giant named Goliath, who is 9 feet tall, and David's a young man who has no formal training in the military at all. He defeats Goliath. He cuts his head off with Goliath's own sword, but he uses a slingshot to kill Goliath. That's a miracle. Like, there's no way that a 12, 13-year-old boy, 14-year-old boy should be able to fight a great giant of 9 feet. But God's Spirit was upon him. But in the New Testament, it says when we receive the Holy Spirit, when God sends the Holy Spirit in Acts, and you receive the Holy Spirit, it says you're indwelt with that, and you're sealed. So it's two different types of God's Spirit coming upon people, and that's the difference. And I wanted to explain that really quick, just in case people brought up the idea or thought, like, well, what's the difference? So I want to explain that. But in the text today, God knew exactly what he wanted to do. He knew there was going to be a new king. He had selected a new king. And in fact, the Bible says about David that David was a man after God's own heart. And so really, during this time period, there's a spiritual crisis going on with Israel. King Saul is this really tall. In fact, it says he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. So he's this really tall, handsome king that is now turned away from being completely obedient to God and really is rebelling in his actions against God. And so God has made a choice. And today I really want to focus on this choice that God makes in our text. And so if you go back to verse 1, let's read verse 1 again. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king of Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send to you Jesse the Bethlehemite. So God is telling Samuel here in this text, in our verse, to get after it. He says, get going with what I want you to do. Stop grieving over Saul, and let's get going with this. And so I understand Samuel, though. I mean, he had anointed Saul. Grief is going to be a natural thing for him. But he's grieving, God thinks, for too long. And when we grieve over something that God has closed the door to, that can easily turn into mistrust or unbelief. And God's saying, hey, get with it. Come on. God's already moving forward. He had already selected the new king. And now he's telling Samuel, hey, you need to get forward too. Let's get going with this. He's basically telling Samuel here, get with my program. I've provided myself a king. Get on board with what I'm doing. Before Samuel had even left, before Jesse knows that it's going to be one of his sons selected, before anybody knew anything, God had selected David. Before he had been anointed, God had made this choice. He had chosen this young man. And there's some really major truths in here we can learn about God and what he's doing. So the first one I'll point out is in these first verses 1 through 5, is that Samuel's really disappointed. But his disappointment in all of this doesn't limit God. And our disappointment at times over our circumstances doesn't limit God. Samuel is disappointed. Samuel had anointed Saul. He had loved Saul. He was the first king. He had defended him. He had interceded for him. And now Samuel's grieving for him because God's rejected him. I think that can easily, the same grief can easily happen to us today if we're being honest with ourselves. Chapters in our life close. Maybe it's a marriage ends. One of your kids walks away from the faith. Maybe the ministry that you've really poured into, you've put your heart and soul into, collapses. You've worked a job that you've worked really, really hard at, and you felt like you've done a great job. Maybe the company closes, or you get let go. And you're just, the dream that you had for your life or your direction, it ends in complete disappointment for you. And you think that what's happened? God's plan for my life, or even my plan for my life, has been derailed. And there's grief. And you know what people start to do is they start to question the goodness of God. They start to stop trusting God because what's going on? I would encourage you to know that God is already writing the next chapter of whatever you're going through. To keep moving forward with God. He's not quitting. I know this is probably going to be a horrible example for you guys, so just bear with me through this, right? But I thought of this, and I thought of the statement that he put out. I know I'm going to get booed for a second, I'm sure. But my quarterback, right? My quarterback is winning the divisional round. And we're winning, and we're going on the AFC Championship. And the second to last play, Bo Nix breaks his ankle. And we don't even know about it. Like, after the game, I'm all excited. Like, we got the AFC Championship at home. Me and Hunter may go to it. I'm talking about, well, let's look and see what tickets are going to cost. I can see if Mike wants to preach the following Sunday. We'll drive to Denver. I'm all pumped. And then my nephew texts me, and he goes, man, I'm really sorry about your quarterback. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm like, ha, 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 what are you talking about? He goes, no, I'm serious. He's got a broken ankle. And I'm like, no, he doesn't. I'm thinking he's just lying, trying to pull my leg, right? I look up. I was immediately stuck it on my phone. I'm like, what? Yeah, he has a broken ankle. And Bo Nix, I know you Chief fans don't like him. He's a good, solid Christian guy. A very good Christian guy who shares the gospel. He's an evangelical Christian. And he issued a statement after, like, the next day. I want to read you a statement. This is what he said. He said, what started as one of the most exciting games I've ever been a part of ended with some of the most devastating news I've ever received. This is not how I imagined my season would come to an end. But God never says, oops. He's always good. I thought that was like an amazing statement, that God knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew, and he's just trusting God. I mean, he had led him to the AFC, potentially getting to go to the Super Bowl, the highlight of your career, right? And he's a young guy. I do think they'll be back, right? I do think that, but that's a whole, you guys didn't get that? Denver's going to be back, okay? Yeah, all right. Yeah, boo, I know. But God doesn't mess up. So the whole point is, when you're suffering in disappointment or something's happened to you, stay focused. Stay focused on what God can do and what he is doing. This is really a real life of example of a Christian mourning, but moving on and trusting God. And there's so many other examples you can think of. I think of a biblical example, obviously, would be Job. Look at Job. Job suffered so much tragedy and heartache for nothing that he had done, but in not one time did he ever curse God and give up. He just kept plugging on. He kept plugging on. And so God says to Samuel in the text, how long will you grieve? I've provided for myself a king. In Hebrew, it literally means I've seen for myself a king amongst his son. The verb is the same verb used in the story of the Passover. when I see blood. It's the same one. So what it tells us is that God has already looked ahead. He already knew. He already looked ahead and has selected the next king while Samuel was crying over the last one. Boy, for us to get that perspective, that God may close a door and there may be grief, but what door is God opening because he closed the other door? That's exactly what this whole thing's about. Our disappointment in a situation or our grief doesn't limit God's authority over the situation. The same God that had closed the door to Saul had already opened the next door to David. And we understand that the same God who allowed the disappointment in our lives at times has already opened and prepared the next step. God's also not harsh with Samuel. He isn't harsh because of his grief. What does Samuel respond with? He says, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." Samuel at that moment, what is he having? He's having a lack of faith. He's having a lack of faith in God. Think about where Samuel's at. He's old, he's tired, he's afraid. God doesn't chastise him. What he does, he gives him a cover story to calm the fears of Samuel. So Samuel's worried about taking this next step over the disappointment. Over what? He's worried because he's scared. He's fearful. We do the same thing. We're afraid to take the next step of obedience because we see risk. I'm putting my heart on the line. I'm putting maybe your wallet on the line, financially on the line. I think of in the context of the church. I think about people that won't join a local body of believers, or they stop attending because someone in the church has hurt them. Like, that happens. That's real. So we think like, well, I'm going to stay away. I'm going to protect myself from the hurt. All the while, though, they're being disobedient in not worshiping God or serving him, taking communion, using their gifts and talents. Listen, it may be a women's group hurt you in the past, or a men's group. Who knows what it is? I think of my fellow pastors. You know, fellow elders and pastors, numbers are going way down in number of pastors and elders. Pastors leave ministry. I'll tell you, in our area, I call them pastor-eating churches. Pastor eaters. They fire preachers every couple of years. Well, he did this or he said that, and they'll fire him every few years. Pastor eaters. And these young guys that come into ministry, they're excited. They want to serve the Lord. They're gone in a year. Hurt, broken, and some of them stay away for the rest of their life. Pastor eaters. I mean, my father is a deacon at a Baptist church at Timber Ridge, one that supports our freeway. He's here this morning to see Logan get baptized. I never get to worship with my parents. My dad's here, and I had him in my notes this morning. I didn't even know he was coming until yesterday. My dad told me 10 years ago, you better ready to be fired, son. You remember telling me that? You better be ready. You're going in ministry, you better be ready to be fired. I am so thankful for this body of believers. As ornery and mean as I am, as much as I aggravate you guys, in 10 years, I've never had a vote of confidence here. I'm thankful Crossbridge is not a pastor-eater church, because I'm telling you, you've had many reasons probably to eat me up and chew me up and spit me out, but you're not. I appreciate that. Well, you guys are an amazing body, but here's the thing. We're flawed. We make mistakes. Don't give up on one another. Don't give up on God. People make mistakes. People mess up. People are going to cause you to have disappointments. Don't give up on God. He's right in the next step. Just look at, hey, he may be closing a door to open a lot bigger of one, a lot more of a gigantic door than you've ever had. So don't give up. Don't quit. God doesn't always remove the risk. There's going to be risk. But you know what he does? He gives us enough grace and mercy. He walks right through it with us. He's with us. Turn to Isaiah 43. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. I want to read you a few verses this morning out of Isaiah. Hope this brings you some encouragement. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. It says, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. and through the rivers. They shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you. What's God saying? The rivers, the fire, that's bad stuff. Walking through the bad stuff in life. God's telling Israel, you're my people. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You're my children. There's nothing that you're going to go through that I'm not going to be there with you. You know what? If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're God's chosen children this morning. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's not going anywhere. We go places because we get disappointed and we get down. God doesn't go anywhere. He's still there. So what does Samuel do? He's encouraged. God's encouraging him, right? Samuel fills his horn with oil and he takes off. You know what it was? His disappointment was not God's final word. God was already working on the next chapter. He's already writing the next chapter. So now we go to the second part of this, in verses 6 through 10. I think these are verses you should highlight, 6 through 10. They're just so important. So Jesse's son, his oldest son, walks in. And in the culture there, your oldest son got everything. There's no dishing it out amongst kids. The oldest son inherited. He inherited it. He's the most important one in the family. And so his oldest son walks in. He's tall. He's strong. He's the oldest. And Samuel says to himself, what? Surely this is the guy. Why? Well, the first king God selected was what? Head and shoulders above everybody else. Surely this is the guy. Surely this is the guy. Hey, Saul, he looked like King Saul. He looked like King Saul. But then in verse 7, it's just one of the greatest verses. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature. I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. So 7 sons pass by. And 7 times God says no. I don't think that's a coincidence. Why 7? What's 7? 7 is the complete number. It's the number of completeness in Scripture. So God is exhaustively showing Samuel, I have examined every human option according to human standards, and they're all insufficient. According to your human standards, they don't make it. They don't meet the bar. That is basically, this whole thing is a funeral service for human criteria. I mean, it really is. Because you look at height, he's taller, he's rejected. You look at strength, he's rejected. Nope. You look at age and birth order, rejected. Look at his resume. They're strong warriors. They fought in the army. They're men, rejected. Impressive presence. I mean, he's maybe a great public speaker. He's just the man. He sticks out above everybody. Rejected. It's the world. Here's what God's trying to say. The world runs on outward evaluations. They do, even today. What do colleges do? They look at SAT scores. They look at extracurricular activities. A lot of employers today, some employers are getting with the program and not looking at stuff on paper anymore. A lot of companies don't even look at stuff on paper. They want to interview and see what kind of man or woman you are, which I love. I love that. But employers look at degrees and experience. What does social media do? Where's my teenagers? How many likes do you have? How many followers do they got on TikTok or Hooplagram or whatever it is? All that stuff. I don't know. There's more of them than I can keep up with. TikTok and tic-tac-toe or whatever it all is, right? How many likes and followers? How many videos do they get? Like, it's all about numbers, right? It's all about that. Churches even sometimes will choose leaders. I'm thankful you guys didn't. Well, they're a great-looking, polished, articulate, successful-looking preacher. He must be really good. You got a hillbilly who wears boots and jeans up here. So, thankful you guys didn't do that. People do that all the time, all the time. God says, not me. I don't operate that way. The qualifications that impress us, church, are not the qualifications that impress God. Even in the church, they want charismatic leaders, great speakers who will fill the pews, bring in lots of money, lots of cash, and then their ministry crashes because they don't have a heart after God, because they have affairs, they have sin, they treat people like garbage, they act like a king instead of a servant of the Lord. And then what happens to the church? People look at them and go, well, the leaders failed. Is Christianity even true? And they go away. And they leave the faith. Because their hearts really aren't right with God. I think that one of the most dangerous places we can be is to be impressive and loved in the eyes of men, but unknown in the heart of God. How many people strive to be impressive to men and the world, but completely unknown and don't even care about how God views them? That is a dangerous place to be. Verse 11, what does Samuel say to Jesse? Are all your sons here? What do we got here? Are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping sheep. There's a lot said there. Here's Jeff's hillbilly translation. Oh, there's David. But you don't want David. I mean, David smells bad. He's out tending the sheep. He's the youngest. Nobody here listens to David. He plays a harp. He's a goofy. You don't want David. Don't bother with David. There's a reason why David wasn't invited. Shepherds are the lowest tier of society, and he's the youngest one. He don't know nothing. David doesn't know anything. Verse 12 says David is ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome. When you read ruddy, you're like, what does that mean? That sounds like a really bad thing. Not really. It means reddish or brown or tan. Sometimes in the Bible it can signify youth. But don't miss this. David's not ugly. He's actually, the Bible says, good looking. But his good looks were not the reason why God chose him. They were not the reason anyone else noticed him. What did the brothers see and his dad? A little kid who doesn't know anything. But God saw a worshiper, a warrior, a man after his own heart. Human evaluations, they just won't do it. We have got to stop measuring ourselves first by the world's tape. It don't work. And we have to stop measuring others that way. Well, they just have the prettiest face and the strongest muscles. They're the smartest. They have the biggest bank account. None of that even registers to God at all. What does God do? He looks right here. He looks at the hearts. You know one thing I think, we're a society. We do this all the time. Sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. I told my wife I was going to say this. When I'm on Facebook sometimes, I see people post photos, and I'm like, who is that person? And I'll take my wife, and they're like, well, that's them. I go, what's going to look like them? What are they doing? She says, well, they use filters. Why would we use a filter? I mean, I get it. I could use a filter to take off 50 more pounds. I'd be a good-looking dude, right? I get it. But you know what we're doing? We're thinking vain. We're trying to impress people by changing the way we look. Hey, you guys are good-looking. Because you know why you're good-looking? Now, some of you maybe not, but you are because you're made in God's image. By the world's standards, we ain't going to be on any magazines, right? But God says you're made in His image. That means you're good-looking. You're made in God's image. Who are we trying to impress when we do that stuff? Why do that? If you can ask yourself right now, why would I want to change that? Well, it's because you're worried about the way you look. You're insecure because you think, that's just the truth. That may be hard to hear, but that's just the truth. We're worried about what people think of us. Be you. Who cares about what anyone else thinks? Be you. Like, be you. My kids do it the same way. I'll take a picture of them. I look bad in that picture, Dad. Take another one. That not happened last night? Me and Sydney, I went on a dad-daughter date last night. I don't care what I look like in photos. I don't. In fact, I get in trouble when we go to family photos because I don't dress up enough. I'll say, what do you want me? You lay out what you want me to wear. Sydney last night, I took a picture where she goes, I don't like that photo. I look horrible. I'm like, it's the same photo in both of them, right? We worry about that stuff. We shouldn't worry about that. We shouldn't worry about that. And here, you know, we shouldn't treat people like that. Go to James chapter 2. This is addressed in James chapter 2. We do this. You know what? It's actually sinful. When we judge people on this kind of thing and we put them up on a pedestal, you know what it is? It's a sin of partiality. We do it. That can be a real problem in the church. James 2:1-9. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For a man is wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes to your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you then not made a distinction amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you are really fulfilled the royal law of Scripture, royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. It's people that make outward worldly judgments based upon what? Bank accounts. The way, what kind of shoes somebody has on, what kind of dress they have on or jeans they have on. You know, just really stupid stuff. That can be a problem. Never use the world tape measure. Satan uses the world's tape measure. You know how I know it's a huge problem amongst teenagers? Because there's teenagers that have eating disorders. That don't eat because they have this image in their mind of how they have to look for the world. Hey, teenagers commit suicide because they think, I'm worthless. Nobody loves them and cares about them. They think they're worthless. That's a problem. We should be the opposite of that. We should love people not based upon looks or outward appearance, but based upon, are they my brother or sister in Christ? We just love people, care about people. All right, what's the third thing here? Third thing, final thing. God's Spirit, he confirmed this choice in verses 11 through 13. So David walks in from the field, this young man, tanned, smelling like sheep, and Samuel anoints David in the presence of his family. Now think about this. There are seven taller, stronger, more qualified men. God chooses the youngest. Oil's running down his face. Yeah, that's just a symbol. The real confirmation is what? When it says God's Spirit comes upon him. God's Spirit comes upon him. I love it. From that day forward, God was going to be with David through all of it. God wasn't going to leave him. He was going to be there. From this moment on, David's going to be unstoppable. Not because of natural talent, but what? Because of supernatural empowerment. That God was going to use him. He was going to use him. And we see it, like I said, immediately. Immediately, in the next chapter, David kills Goliath. Then David's leading the army. The whole time, what's happening? The Spirit's with David. The Spirit is rushing upon David. That is it in the Old Testament. God does not choose people who are already qualified. He qualifies people he chooses by the power of his Spirit. Think about the New Testament. Think about the New Testament parallels to this. Who did Jesus pick as his disciples? A bunch of fishermen? You think a sheep herder smelled bad. You know how bad them fishermen smelled? I mean, fellas, we got to be honest. We go crappie fishing or catfishing for the day. You want to give your wife a hug, you ain't getting a hug until you take a shower and wash your hands with toothpaste. You know what I'm saying? That's the way it is. Fishermen. He picked tax collectors. The worst of the worst. He used as his evangelist to the lost and the Greeks, a persecutor who murdered Christians in the Apostle Paul. Think about a teenage girl in Nazareth, Mary. God never chooses the obvious candidates. Who does he choose? He chooses the weak, the foolish, the lowly, so that what? So that we can't boast. We can't say that we're something special. You know what? That's in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. It says, for you consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you are noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing the things that are, so that no human being may be boast in the presence of God. You know what that's saying? We ain't that special. It's God that's special. We're not anything. It's all him. And so he does this over and over and over. He does it today. He does it today. He doesn't, what does God do today with his children? He doesn't anoint on the oil with head, but what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We have the same Holy Spirit that rushed upon David is now indwelled in us and living with us. That's amazing. Now, I see it all the time. We see it in this church. That is why. This is how. Because God's Holy Spirit rushes upon somebody. Somebody who's been a lifelong drug addict can start a ministry and set thousands of people free from preaching the word. We see it. Why ordinary, small, little country churches in the middle of town can change a whole city or change a whole community. Because the Holy Spirit's with us. Because He's with us. That's the whole point. Don't be disappointed or stay in past disappointments. Don't stay there. You don't know what God's doing in the next chapter. Yeah, you can have grief. Don't stay in it. Move on from it. Have faith that God can do something bigger than you were in before. Trust Him. And look, church, we have to stop making judgments based on human standards. I just said this in discipleship class. I say this all the time, but the world is so wrong. If the world makes a statement and says something's good, I guarantee you 99% of the time the Bible says it's not. So why would we use their standards for anything else? Their standards are garbage. God doesn't look at that stuff. So why should we? We shouldn't. What's beautiful about people is their heart, how Christ has changed them. That's what we should look at. Listen, I want to close today. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. Remember that disappointments in your life don't limit God's ability to keep working in you or keep working in your life. You know, in fact, what He promises? He promises you, church, that He will work all things together for good when you love Him. That includes disappointments. That includes the failures. I would say, guys, we don't have a lot of time. We don't. We're already into March. Next week's going to be March. Following Monday, February's coming to an end. We're already almost through the first quarter of 2026. We don't have a lot of time. We don't. Use the time. Use the time God's given you. He will cause all things to work together for good, even the disappointments. Trust in that promise. Listen, maybe on paper, I want to say this. The people may be here today that aren't followers of Christ, maybe watching online. Maybe on paper, to the world, your life is a lost cause. You're worthless. World says, that person's no good. Just they are never going to make nothing out of themselves. That's exactly what they said about Peter and John. In fact, you know what? Peter and John are standing before a council of religious leaders, and they're hammering down. I mean, they're sharing about Jesus. They're sharing the truth of Jesus. And you know what those religious leaders said? They said, these guys are uneducated men. What are they? They don't know anything, but they recognize that they had been with Jesus. When you're with Jesus, He changes you. Maybe you think this morning you're a lost cause. There's no way that God could ever forgive what I've done in my life. I have been a horrible, horrible person. Well, I want to share with our online audience and you here today. You know, Jesus says when you've hated someone or you've been so angry that you've hated someone, you've murdered them in your heart. We have a whole church full of murderers this morning. We have a guy up behind this pulpit that's a murderer in God's standards. I don't think there's any other crime worse than that, right? We're murderers. God can change you. He can change you. You're not a lost cause. You know what you have to do? Trust in Him. You have faith. You got to believe in Him. You got to say, God, I've made a mess of my life. I have done everything I've wanted to do my whole life. I've not wanted You, but I'm going to turn to You. I'm going to trust You. And He says He'll make you new. He'll make you new. I encourage you to do that. We have a very limited amount of time on this earth. Our lives are here one day and they're gone the next. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I believe with all my heart any of us could die today. It's just the truth. Any of us could die today. My sister and her husband, they're up seeing their nephew right now in the hospital who's probably going to pass away today, right? Had a motorcycle wreck last week. Been in ICU. It's my brother-in-law's sister's son, right? I didn't really know him, but he's in Mercy right now in ICU about ready to die. I guarantee you last week he didn't think it was the last time he's going to take his last breath. It would be today, potentially. Life is here one day, it's gone the next. If you were to stand before God today, what answer are you going to give Him? He knows your heart. He looks at the heart. He don't care about outward appearance. He looks at the heart. What are you going to tell him? I'm asking you to stand. If you need to come today, I encourage you to come. Then we're going to do a baptism, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning for your word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we stop these human evaluations. And Lord, we try to look at things the way you do. And that we're encouraged this morning that we've had disappointments and people have failed us, that people do fail us, but you don't fail us. And then we move on from the disappointments and we move on to the new door that you have for us to serve you and honor you and love you. And so, Lord, I pray that that's where we're focused, not on what's happened in disappointment here, but on what you can do. So, God, I pray you just work this morning. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged today, God. And I pray this has been encouraging and convict us where we need to be convicted. God, I love you and thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.